Let's turn our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 8, verse 35, which is just a little repeat of last week. We just cover these last couple verses and then get into the study. But last week, for those that weren't here, it was an elaborate consecration of the Aaronic priesthood. God had established His law on what it took to be the high priest, a descendant of Aaron within the tribe of Levi. And then there was this whole thing of getting dressed, getting anointed with oil, sacrifice and everything to make it so that the high priest was able to then serve the people. And actually, I failed to mention something that's worthwhile for when the Mormons come to your door, because Mormon theology has it that, or actually to back up, the high priest put within his breastplate, he had a breastplate of the stones of the 12 tribes of Israel, and on each shoulder piece holding the breastplate over his chest were two precious stones with the engraving of the names of six tribes on the right shoulder, six tribes on the left shoulder, bearing the weight of the tribes of Israel, bearing the weight of them on their shoulders, like Jesus bears the weight of the chosen people, those that are believers. And he comes before God with the names of the 12 tribes on his chest, and tucked within the breastplate were these two things. We're not sure exactly what they are, but the Urim and the Thummim. And Joseph Smith, in making his fairy tale of the Mormon religion in the Book of Mormon, he says that he was given these golden tablets by the angel Moroni and given the special reading glasses, which were the Urim and the Thummim. So if you get talked to by a Mormon, they talk about Joseph Smith getting this special stuff out of the high priestly garb, which, you know, I'm sure that did not make it over here to America to read golden tablets. So it's just another fanciful, you know, borrowing from realities of the Bible to create and concoct this ridiculous story that is believed by millions of people tragically. And so we covered all that last week. This week we're going to see the final steps that God mandates Moses to do to prepare the people to see the glory of God. The glory of God, His Shekinah glory, His light, His power descends upon the tabernacle, and we're going to see what it takes to get to that point where the people can be in the presence of a holy God. And we're going to see the death of Aaron's two sons because they offered strange fire, and might even get into the dietary law, kosher eating. But I want to say that as we go through the book of Leviticus, again, many people stay away from it. I'm going to say our study today is, I want you to lock a New Testament thought in with our study today. And that is, when we're reading this section of Scripture, just think about how God is instilling within the heart of the people, you must come to me in a very exacting way. And if you don't come my way, exactly how I say, you will die. My glory will consume you. And that hasn't changed. In the Old Testament, the two sons of Aaron, the two older sons of Aaron, they die because they do something very wrong. And there was this elaborate sacrifice before His glory would even come into the presence. And in the New Testament, it's the same principle. Unless you come through my Son Jesus, my glory will consume you. And so Leviticus, you can translate the book of Leviticus, the study that we're going to go over today, and put it into New Testament. There is only one way to God. We cannot compromise that, ever. I don't care how much the world hates us for saying it. We are warning them that if we dilute as Christians the message, well, maybe if you're a good Buddhist, if you just be really good at what you believe, God is going to take you in. I want you to realize Leviticus says no way. He has His way. It's an exact way. You mess with it, you die. Lead in 8:35. Therefore, you shall abide at the door. After the priests are, Aaron and his sons have been consecrated, you shall abide at the door of the tabernacle. You stay inside this tabernacle, which is where sin gets dealt with. You stay at the door. You do not go out and just mill around with the people. The people come to you to get sin dealt with. Of the meeting day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. For so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hands of Moses. And so they had to stay within the tabernacle at that point for those 7 days, which we talked about last week. There was a type there with Jesus. But chapter 9, verse 1, It says, "It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, 'Take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord.'" So now now the high priesthood is going to start allowing the people's sins to be dealt with. They were, a bunch of sacrifice had to happen to just consecrate the high priest, which is, consecration is to make them acceptable to God to act as his agent. And now they're doing another sacrifice. Another sacrifice that is then going to be coupled with a sacrifice of the people, so that now on the eighth day, they're going to do sacrifice for the priesthood again, sacrifice for the people, so that the glory of God can come. And I would imagine if we were there, the people would have been saying, "Moses, are you sure we haven't spilled enough blood yet? Are you sure that enough innocent animals haven't died? I mean, we have gone through this elaborate ritual for the high priesthood. We have sprinkled blood over the veil. We've sprinkled it on the horns of the altar. We poured oil on Aaron. Do we have to do it again?" And God is saying, "Yeah, because you guys aren't going to get it when I send my son Jesus to die on the cross and his blood is shed. You're not going to get it." And that's with all this repetition. And that it has to be through the sacrifice of something innocent that sin gets dealt with, so that my presence can come into the presence of what are otherwise sinful people. Unless that sin isn't completely wiped out through shed blood, I will not come into your presence. And so the people must have been thinking, "Okay, let's go at it again." "And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, 'Take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you.'" Basically, every sacrifice of the chapters we've been going over is performed now. You know, to have peace with God through the blood of the lamb. Through the blood of a sacrifice. I want to just come to God and just thank God that He exists. Thanksgiving burnt offering by the blood of the Lamb. That nothing comes to God except through blood. It's emphasized, you can't get away from it. It's just so clear. So they brought, verse 5, so they brought what Moses commanded, and actually what God commanded through Moses, before the tabernacle of meeting. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do. And the glory of the Lord will appear to you." Can't see glory of God unless sin is dealt with. Is that a New Testament theme? You cannot see God unless sin is dealt with. How is sin dealt with? It is dealt with by the shed blood of an innocent lamb. How was that finally culminated? In the innocent lamb, as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, Jesus." There is only one way to see the glory of God in heaven. It is through the shed blood of Jesus. There's no compromise. And it is astounding to see the way that that is being, the way big name Christian people are shying away from that simple truth when they're put on the spot in front of the media. And one of the guys here called up Jeremy, this week. I got to tell this story, and he told Veronica, tell Jeremy that it's Joel calling. So Jeremy thought it was Joel, somebody that we know that's Joel, and actually the person said, "No, this is Joel Olstein. I just want to..." And Joel Olstein, biggest church in America, advertised in Texas, was put on... Jeremy, help me out. It was... Larry King. And Larry King, he has a habit of asking professing Christians one question. "I am a Jew. What happens to me when I die? If I don't believe in Jesus, what's going to happen to me?" He asked that question in various different ways 10 times in this interview that I have the transcripts of. In each case, Joel answered that he wasn't sure what would happen. And he is sure what would happen. He does know the Bible. It's just, like I said, that Jesus taught, if the world is praising you, aren't you a wonderful guy, then you're a false prophet. He wouldn't say it because he knew that people didn't want to hear that. And so he said, well, I don't know about that. And just other people have gotten in front of the media and asked the question. You will be asked the question. I guarantee you, if you start preaching Jesus, they will ask the question, well, what about me? Are you saying that if I don't believe in Jesus, that I'm going to go to hell? And then this is the answer that I think is the wisest way to respond. No, the biblical Jesus said that you are already on the road to hell. He's not going to send you there. You're already on the road to hell because your sin has put you on that road. That conveyor belt leads to hell. Jesus is screaming at you, and right now through me sharing God's love with you, he's screaming at you, get off of that conveyor belt, and there's only one way, by the blood of his shed sacrifice on the cross. If you reject that, and if you don't give your life totally to him, accept that by saving grace, then you will continue on this belt to your own demise. But he says, if you humble yourself, repent of your sin, and accept him and have faith in him as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved, you will be changed, you'll be off the belt, you will go to heaven. But if you reject that one truth, then you are sealing your deal in judgment because you cannot stand in front of a holy God without blood because his power will consume you otherwise. So, it says, so the glory of the Lord will appear to you. Verse 7, and Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Atonement, make it so sin is dealt with for you and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went to the altar, killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar. We've talked about the horns of the altar. We're not going to take time again. And poured the blood, the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. Going to verse 13, then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and the head, and he burned them on the altar. Going to verse 15, then he brought the people's offering. And he took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, killed it, offered it for sin like the first one. And then verse 16, and he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, burned it on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. He also killed the bull of the ram as sacrifices of the peace offering, which were for the people, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around the altar. And this is a long-term thing. I mean, the people of Israel are gathered outside the tabernacle. And Moses says, this is what we do. This goat and bull and burnt offering and sin offering and, you know, fellowship offering and grain offering and all. And now we're watching Aaron go through this elaborate stuff. And again, for anybody that's ever butchered an animal, it's not like, you know, I mean, this is taking some time. And it's bloody. And it's like, wow, what is going on here? And in every conceivable way, as we've gone over these chapters, each one of these sacrifices are a type of our relationship with God, having peace with him, having fellowship with him, thanking him for his provision, all of it coming by the blood of Jesus. Then Aaron, verse 22, after doing all of this stuff, lifted up his hands towards the people, blessed them, came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings, which was up on the altar of burnt offering there in the tabernacle. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. They probably did the last bit of sprinkling the blood at the veil and on the altar of incense. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And again, we have to understand that glory of the Lord was a light that didn't come from the sun, didn't come from a reflection of the moon. It was just the light and glory of God that came upon the temple. And it was known, the people that were, when Israel traveled and the glory was kind of going before them as a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, the surrounding nations go, wow, their God is coming to get us. There was fear in the land. But what happened is that instead of the pillar of fire and the cloud, this was a what's called the Shekinah glory of God, this light that came into the holy of holy place of the temple. And fire came out from before the Lord, came out from before the Lord at the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, came out through the temple and consumed the burnt offering and the fat that was placed on the altar. And apparently they hadn't lit the fire because God must have revealed to him that he was going to do it himself as part of demonstrating his power and glory to the people. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, again, I can't wait for reruns in heaven. And just see, God, I want to see what it must have been like. I mean, we read these words, and we can't really comprehend being in the midst of hundreds of thousands of people and knowing this thing is happening. You know, not everybody's able to see it, but all of a sudden they see the glory of God, and the people that are close to the tabernacle would have seen the fire coming out from the Holy of Holies, and all of a sudden just coming and blazing on the brazen altar and consuming, and they would have realized we're in the presence of a holy, almighty God. The nations do not have this God. You know, they worship, they bow down to gold and wood and stuff that does nothing. It cannot speak, it cannot see, and our God is a consuming fire. He is a holy God. And, you know, that same God is just as holy today. And he has laid out an easier way. It's one sacrifice by his son that has been effecting forgiveness and atonement for sin for 2,000 years. And he left us with this message. It's instead of all this elaborate peace offering, you do it exactly this way. Burnt offering, you do it this way. You do this with the entrails. You do this with the meat of the, you know. Will you tell them about my son Jesus, that if they fall at the feet of my Jesus, they will see the glory of God. And that is our message. And we really mustn't change it. Imagine, well, and then what happens? I mean, you would think that in seeing that glory, everybody would really make sure they were doing things right. But instantly God shows, and don't mess with the way to do it, because in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." They started doing it a different way. Now, later on, we find out from extra-biblical writings that the Jewish Talmud and Mishnah record that what the priesthood would do, there would be one priest that would go and scoop the ashes of the last time, because they do it in the morning and they do it in the evening. They put the incense on the altar of incense, which is, you know, there was the holy of holy place, no windows, you know, three walls of gold, the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, and then it had a roof cover of skin, so there's no windows, but the light of God, the Shekinah light of God, would be inside there. On this side of the veil, separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place, was the altar of incense. One priest would scoop out the last incense, take it out, put it by the altar. Another priest would bring in the new incense and then, or put the coals in, and then the other priest would drop the incense on. What this says is they each had their own little thing of incense and they were doing their own thing. They were messing with the prescribed way that God was communicating how the prayers of the saints go up in his presence there in the altar with a very exacting incense. So let's in fact turn to Exodus chapter 30, verse 9, to see how detailed God had warned them. He had warned them, do not mess with these things I'm telling you to do, because there is a type here. And we know the type is the prayers of the saints ascending before God as a sweet-smelling aroma. We know that from the teachings in the New Testament in the book of Revelation. But in chapter 30, verse 9 of Exodus, God says, You shall not offer strange incense on it, on this altar that's before the altar before the veil in the Holy of Holies, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. Going to 30, verse 34. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, and then he lists, you know, four different spices there. With these sweet spices there shall be an equal amount of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy, and you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the testimony, which is the Ark of the Testimony, which is separated by the veil, in the tabernacle of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. And obviously, you add any ingredients to this, then you're in trouble too. And those different incense spices, they probably have a hidden meaning that I'm unaware of. People try to take a shot at it, but, you know, who knows? Who knows? But frankincense, we know, has to do with death or priesthood, actually the priesthood thing, and then myrrh had its meaning, but somehow this is all typifying the way the prayers of the saints go before God. So going back to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, they offered this strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, killed them, didn't devour them as they disappear because they get hauled out. I mean, some other people come in and haul them out of the temple and bury them outside the camp. But it says, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Aaron was probably saying, man, you know, we just went through this elaborate sacrificial ritual to get consecrated. We all got oil poured down on us. I'm wearing this linen ephod and the chest plate, you know, the breastplate, the Urim, the Thummim, and all this stuff. And my sons, they just missed a little detail and wham, they're gone. My two eldest are gone. And Moses said, God said, don't mess with it. And again, the warning is to us, don't mess with how we get before a holy God. Now, these are the different conjectures that people have, because later on, verses 9 and 10 emphasizes, the high priesthood, the Aaron's sons, are not to have any wine or intoxicating drink. Some people think, well, it wasn't that they had their censers, they were doing what they were supposed to do to bring the fire in, but they brought strange fire because they're intoxicated, so they're coming in a strange way to God. You know, some people think that. Others say that they could have used fire other than from the altar for the burnt offering. In other words, they had to bring coals to bring the fire in to start the incense burning in front of God. You know, they'd do it in the morning, they'd do it in the evening. There'd be two times where that incense was constantly going. And they might have just, let's just use the fire over there from the fire pit. It's easier than taking something from the burnt offering. And God said, no, you know, the prayers of the saints are associated with the burnt offering sacrifice. So you take a coal from the burnt offering sacrifice to get that to start the incense going because it's the sacrifice. So maybe they didn't use the coals as God had prescribed, or they could have used incense other than what God prescribed. Again, some people think they even threw some hash or dope on there. Hey, let's do some of this. Get high in here. Strange fire. Could have burned it at the wrong time. Could have tried to go into the Holy of Holies. Well, let's throw this incense in here and stick it into the Holy of Holies. The Shekinah glory came. Let's go see that light that's behind there. And God said, no, you only go behind there once a year, and that's the guy wearing the linen ephod. It's the high priest. He's the only one. Don't mess with my type. For this reason of ultimately showing that Jesus is our high priest. He's the one that officiates the dealing with our sin before God. He's done it through the prayers of the saints crying out for a Messiah. And those prayers of God, save me, is a sweet-smelling aroma before God. And that we have accepted the blood sacrifice, and therefore we get to see the holiness of God. I'm repeating myself because it's so important. It's so important, and we just tell everybody that. And as I go back to our previous example of, you know, people in popular positions getting in front of national TV where they're able to speak to millions of people. Millions of people, and they could have said the answer. They could have answered the question, am I going to go to hell because I don't believe in your Jesus? And if they would have obeyed God and just kept with His gospel and not watered it down or any way demeaned it, and just told them the truth, they would never be invited on again. Yes, thousands of people would leave their church. Yes, their books would not be sold as widely. They would not be accoladed, but they would be pleasing to God, the God who has the fire. He is a holy God, and they're going to answer to Him. I'm going to answer to Him. You're going to answer to Him. And see, it says, be not many teachers, for you will receive the greater judgment. That scares me. I just believe it's going to be true, just like He told these two guys. Don't offer incense differently. They didn't care. They did it. They paid for it immediately. And you know, we look around today, not everybody gets it immediately. But we're not supposed to mistake God's mercy and grace and long-suffering to mean He doesn't care. In other words, Joel Osteen just messed with the plan of God. Why didn't the fire come and consume him? Because God's loving, kind, merciful, and He's testing us in this age of who's going to follow the truth, who's not going to follow the truth. And Jesus prophesied there would be a great apostasy, a falling away from the faith before the last of the last days. And we're seeing it. And it says also in prophecy that in the last days, people will turn away from the truth, heaping unto themselves teachers, having itching ears that tell them what they want to hear. We're seeing it. We're in the last days. So it has to happen. They have to be around. They have to tell us. And God's just saying, what are you going to do? Are you going to stay into the faith of the way that the gospel is to be prescribed, or are you going to go along with the flow? Same thing happened in the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, they lied to God about what they gave for a sale of some property, and Peter, being told by the Holy Spirit of God that they were lying, he said, did you really sell that property for so much? And they said, yeah, that's what we sold, and they were hiding some bucks from the sale in their pocket. And Peter said, yeah, too bad you said that. You're going to drop dead. Because God is saying, I'm starting the church and I want the church to be holy. You know, today, if everybody dropped dead that lied in the church, I mean, we'd have a pretty serious problem with the church. And so again, God was starting something here with, this is the first Shekinah glory falling on the tabernacle, and He makes a point with Aaron's sons. He doesn't keep making the point. I mean, they do horrible things later on. I mean, they sacrifice, you know, they bring in idols from other nations into the holy place of the temple in the days of the kings when they were in rebellion against God, and God didn't have the fire come and consume them. So the consuming fire is not coming now, but the consuming fire of His Word is still there warning us. Just because you don't see the fire, every time there's apostasy around us, doesn't mean I don't care is what God's saying. I want you to stay true to the Word. And Moses called, verse 4, Moses called two guys who should have been called by English names, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So even Aaron, the father, is not supposed to carry them out of the camp. He calls some relatives of Aaron, you come here and drag them out. So they went near, carried them by their tunics. So the fire didn't consume them to the point where their tunics completely burned off of them. It's just, boom, they were dead. Out of the camp, and Moses had said, and Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, the two remaining sons of Aaron. Now this is very important. Really look at this. Underline it. Highlight it. Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes lest you die. And wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. What did God say? You know, Aaron, you lost your two sons. I mean, I praise God, I've never had to lose a close relative just through accident or anything else where I would feel like, God, I lost my two sons. Rip my clothes, ashes on my head, cover my head in ashes. I lost my firstborn, I lost my secondborn. And God is saying to Moses, you tell them no grief. What I want you to tell the people to do is grieve that my plan was violated and the judgment of God had to fall. And so we oftentimes, you know, people want to blame God. And as I've emphasized so many times, Aaron could have had the attitude, that was my son, God. That was my son you just did that to. And God's saying, there's disobedience in the camp. Why don't you grieve that your son sinned? Why don't you grieve that your relative rejected Jesus Christ? Why don't you grieve that because of that sin, that person's life is messed up? Why don't you grieve over sin, rebellion, apostasy? Grieve over the things that are bringing ultimately this world on the path to the final judgment of God. Yeah, there's a consequence of sin. And he says, verse 7, you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Aaron could not leave to go out and watch the burial of his sons. Bury it outside the camp. Get them outside the entire congregation of Israel. They would have gone through all the tribes of Israel, out past the hundreds of thousands of people, find a place, bury the two sons who rebelled against God. Aaron can't leave because he's officiating for the people, getting people right between God and man. And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 for a parallel passage to this. And then we will come back just one more time for a few more verses and then close our study for tonight. We're going to get further, but once again, we didn't. And so Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. It's just amazing here because, you know, the emphasis was, Aaron, you are representing the future Messiah who will become the high priest mediating between God and man. I want you to stay inside the tabernacle dealing with sin for people. Never leave. I mean, you're not leaving. You're not leaving because of this issue with your sons. You're part of the type that will be replaced by Jesus, who will be of a different priesthood. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 emphasizes this. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Aaron died, replaced by a son who died, replaced by a son who died. All those priests, always there mediating between God and man, but they're always being changed because they're dying. But he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Where is he making intercession for them? He's making intercession for them at the very throne of God, in the tabernacle made in heaven, not made by human hands. In other words, what the Hebrew writer is emphasizing is our Jesus as a high priest has not left the tabernacle in heaven for anything. He's there ever making intercession for you. And in Romans it talks about how our enemy is making condemnations to us daily, condemning us before God, and Jesus is there not guilty because they believe in my shed blood for them. Not guilty because I have forgiven them of sins. Not guilty because they have humbled themselves and repented and turned to God. And making intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who himself is, who Jesus himself is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. The exact scripture we're dealing with today. Our Jesus is not going, okay, I'm going to be used by God to help people get right with God, so first I have to go do a sin sacrifice for me, then I'm going to be able to do one for the people. And what the Hebrew writer is making very clear, that Jesus didn't have to do that. He didn't need to offer daily for himself, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once. He only offered once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came by the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. And that's a quote out of Psalm 110. So Jesus is there forever. He's to be worshipped. He's to be adored. He is that holiness of God that gets us into a presence with God. If we believe in him by faith, he is there making intercession for us. We're always declared not guilty, even though we are so guilty, because we're all such sinners. And again, we just can't mess with that plan. Going back and just cover these verses here to just kind of go in sides with what I mentioned earlier. Going to verse 7, you shall not go outside the tabernacle, because Jesus is later on, he's going to be in heaven forever. In verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes with the Lord, which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So, again, there's a strong case to be made that at least pastors, people that are serving God before man, trying to get this message out, that there should be a total abstaining. You know, and it's not a big deal. It's just there's a case to be made from Timothy, the teaching about church leadership called elders to not be given to wine. And in this case in Leviticus, to just make it so that there's never a time where your mind is ever messed with. See, our Jesus, his mind's not messed with. He's not saying, come back another day. I can't blow a less then. Etc., etc. And you know what? The Bible also says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but we, all Christians, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yeah. So, and the emphasis back, again in Leviticus, I want you to be holy. And it goes on pretty soon, it says, I want you to be holy because God is holy. And he says in there to distinguish between, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. And we live in a very unholy world. We live in an unclean world. And God has called us to be a kingdom of priests. If we're willing, it's kind of like Mission Impossible. Should you be willing to truly be walking in the world but not of the world, to be that representative, a holy priesthood to me, helping people getting from their fallenness, their darkness, into the presence of a holy God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, will you accept that call? It requires diligence. It requires desiring to be holy as he is holy. It requires not messing with his plan. It requires discipline. As Paul said, I beat my body into submission. I'm not perfect, but one thing I know, pressing on to the high calling of Christ and putting away the things of the past. And, it's a worthwhile endeavor, especially since Jesus is coming soon. He really is. And, God's a holy God, and may the Lord Jesus help us to serve him. He does, by the power of his Holy Spirit living inside of us, convicting us. And it's just really what I've noticed in my own life is, it's so easy to say, Holy Spirit, why don't you, come back with convictions when I'm ready, And over the years, I've seen how what I thought was okay as I was telling the Holy Spirit to, I'm not ready for that yet. I just see things that today in a different light than I did in the past. And it just comes from drawing near to God. He'll draw near to you, and he'll start to convert our mind, and all of a sudden we're going to see things the way he sees and be better equipped if we're just willing to walk towards him. walk and seek Him, and He will let us see Him in a deeper way. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we just thank You for this section of Leviticus, and we know that You've invested so much of history into laying just this type down that people might see how holy You are, how unapproachable You are, apart from sacrifice, and that, Lord, I just pray we could all go home tonight and just in a special quiet time, just say, thank You, Jesus. Thank You for getting us out of this Old Testament system and into a perfect and complete system where You have laid down Your life once for all and washed us and are ever making intercession for us before the Father, cleansing us of all unrighteousness and making us fit for heaven, not by our own doings, but because You've washed us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.